So we see New Age churches up here. Man, I really went around and around about what to title this one. I could have titled NAR churches or Dominion churches for a while it was the Golden Carrot. That'll make more sense in a little while. So a number of different things, but went with this because the deeper I got into the whole thing, the more I went, you know, I was dealing with this in the 80s, you know. So much of it is exactly what was going on in the 80s, except for the most part, the New Age people called themselves New Age people then. I was in Alaska and we had what was called the Ekankar Society, and it was very, very big there. And in fact, they were pretty nice people. I worked with them a lot when they were like the whole social services department when we were, doing foster care for kids getting out of the juvenile prison. That's what we dealt with. I remember looking around, there was a whole table while they were asking me how in the world that guy's life turned around back there. Mr. Rob, because he was our first one, and they brought me in 2 weeks, and they asked me all of them around a table, and they said, would you be willing to write a curriculum for the state on juvenile rehabilitation? I said, I really only have one line. It's, you know, give your life to Jesus. You know, I said, this is what's going on. But anyway, these people are a bunch of guys from the Ekankar Society. They're New Agers. They're old hippies for the most part. And that was a big thing in Juneau. And so it was very defined. And so I studied the New Age a lot because that's what we were dealing with. When we first came here, I looked around and went, I better study Mormonism. Because, you know, you kind of want to know. That's the main thing that's kind of surrounding you. Well, up there, it was the New Agey Ekankar thing. That was the thing that was there. There was a little Mormon church in town that was in kind of a wood shack, which, you know, was quite surprising for me to come down here and see on the buildings. But, anyway, as I was studying through this, I went, this is just a recap of this stuff that I used to study like crazy all the time. If you pull up that first slide. This is really interesting because Costi Hinn is Benny Hinn's nephew. And, you know, most of you are familiar with Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn's one of the peak guys in crazy land. But, you know, if a teacher's statement of faith is orthodox, but their sermons and books are heterodox, which means not orthodox, they are like a thief who drives the speed limit on the way to rob a bank. Mark and avoid, as it says in Romans 16, 17, and 18. He is doing some really good work and some really good teaching in dealing with this stuff and trying to bring a light. You know, we live in this time right now. It's like, nobody should ever criticize anything. Everybody just be nice. I like to be nice. Being nice is kind of my thing. But you also have to call out error when it's there. It's an absolute command of God. There's no different. I mean, there's no dispute on that. Before we dig in, I just want to ask how many of you are deceived? Here's the thing. And I'm surprised some people raise their hands. I really am. Here's the thing about being deceived. You don't know if you're deceived. If you're deceived, you don't know it. That's because you're deceived. It's like a blind spot. You know, here, we were talking about this one time and said, you know, what are your blind spots? Well, if I knew what my blind spots were, they wouldn't be blind spots. But actually, that's only partly true. I actually kind of know what my blind spots are, and I'm careful to open my eyes and my blind spots. I go, I know this is kind of a thing that doesn't click with me or something, and I need to open my eyes. And maybe somebody here today or someone you know has the blind spot in this area. You know, the devil doesn't just send Judas Diablo to your door and say, would you like to serve the devil? You know, that's not how he works. He doesn't come to the door and say, hi, I'm Judas Diablo. And how would you like to hear about the Church of Satan? He doesn't really operate that way, you know. And most of us don't really have that big of a blind spot, right? I mean, we might go, that just doesn't seem right. You know, Church of Satan just doesn't seem right. No, it's not the way the enemy works. The enemy is subtle, and he's tricky, and he's clever. In 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19, it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So here's Paul, naming names and warning people. And, you know, these days, we shouldn't do, nobody criticize anything. You know what? If I put something, we've got, 150 sermons online or something like that. And if there's some place, what's that? More like 300 sermons online. You can all go home and listen to them today at sermonaudio.com. But they do go out to a whole lot of people. There's quite a few downloads on those. And they so when I'm here in the morning, I am aware that there are actually this thousands of people audience out there that actually hears this stuff. And so I have to think about it a little more. When we first started doing that, that actually did change my preparation system. I went, now I don't want to say that the people right in front of me weren't valuable, but I know you guys in a greater context, and these people only hear me in the context of online. And so I try to be very clear, and I want to be very clear, and I don't want to put out false doctrine. But you know what? If somebody writes to me and says that thing you said in this sermon doesn't line up with 2 Corinthians something or other, and we look at it and say, wow, that doesn't. We'll take it down and either cut that section out of the sermon or else take the sermon down. It really is that simple. We're not, I would want someone to tell me, because the scariest thing in the world to me is the thought of propagating false doctrine to many, many people. That's a huge responsibility. And I take it super seriously. I also know that anything I say out there is fair game. Now this thing, what was this guy doing? He was running around, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, I thought it was like talking about the rapture or something. So yeah, last night I got interested in this. We were kind of proofreading the mailer that we're going to send out on email today. So if I don't have your email, let me know. If you haven't been getting the newsletter, let me know, and I'll get your email on the list so you will get the write-up. Because a lot of this stuff that I'm saying, I cannot cover it all. And I can't come in here. I don't want to spend the next 6 months on this. I plan to wrap up this part of it today. But the handout has all the videos and all the background stuff, so you can hear the actual guys I'm talking about say the things I say they're saying. I'm not taking this from thin air. I also listened long and hard to many messages, not just things where people were trying to go against these guys, but their actual, just their messages, to assure that this is actually the doctrine that they're putting out. Because, you know, I say something stupid once in a while. I know you guys think that. And somebody could just take clips of somebody and put them out there. I understand that. So what I've gathered is largely from people's entire, many hours of listening to their stuff on their actual channel and digging into that. But you can get into that more with the flyer. It's 17 pages long and been going pretty hard. Finished it last night. So if you find some typos, that's probably likely. So what this guy was actually doing, though, I looked into it. This guy saying the resurrection had already come. What he was actually doing was part of a Gnostic belief system that had crept into the church, where they were saying that the resurrection, our resurrection, was spiritual and that it had already taken place. And so basically we were walking around here in these bodies, but our spirits had already gone to heaven. And it's kind of a weird thinking, isn't it? Yeah. But there's a lot of weird thinking out there. That's just one of them. And due to his teaching, some had strayed from the faith. I put that in there partly so we'll again understand how important this stuff is. So he's stating the importance, rightly dividing the word of truth. And today, honestly, there are too many people who don't even read the word of truth. They read all kinds of books. They read lots and lots of books. Not everybody, but there are people that read lots and lots of books about the Bible, but they don't really read the Bible that much. And that's a big problem, because we're supposed to be rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what the best tool for Bible interpretation is? It's the Bible. Meaning knowing the whole of the Bible, because one scripture will interpret another scripture, and one will build on a different scripture, and this one over here will add light to this scripture, and this Old Testament scripture here will reveal to you what this New Testament scripture really means. The best interpretation tool for the Bible is the Bible, and not reading books or listening to me. Those things can be good. You want to make sure if you're reading books, you pick good authors. But if also if you're going to be sitting on Sunday morning and listening to some guy, you ought to know that it's reasonably solid. That it lines up with Scripture. But how will you know? I mean, if I say something this morning that's not scriptural, if you're not reading Scripture, you wouldn't know. If I said, well, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. First Ezekians 2:14. Or I could just say, God told me, God helps those who help themselves. And you could say, wait a minute. God says we can't help ourselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Man, a lot of people thought that was in Scripture for a long time. It's not there. Huh? Oh, yeah. You know, I used to, it was the 90s when I found out that wasn't in the Bible. My mom used that so much on me when I was a kid that that it was the 90s when I finally went looking for it and went, it's not there. That's an example of what can happen here. A lot of people don't even read the Word of God. They can't rightly divide the Word of God. And there are those who read it and don't take it seriously. There are those who read it and know what it says, and yet experience can trump the Scripture. A good speaker can trump the Scripture. Or the desire to believe something is true can trump the Scripture. The fact that their pastor said it was true is enough for them. Do you know, I've had a number of people through the years call me and say somebody asked them what we believe in our church, what we believe about a certain issue. And then they told the people, I'll call the pastor and find out. You know, it's okay to call the pastor and get some insight on Scripture on the situation or that issue. But, you know, if you really want to find out what we believe, you should go to the Bible. And if we believe something wrong about the Bible and the Bible says something else, go with the Bible. Honestly, go with the Bible. Go with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:1-6 says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I think too many people read that Scripture and they see lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and they think of these very dark definitions of pleasure. I actually think it's just about feeling good, worldly pleasure and comfort, good feelings, things that sound and feel good. A Jesus that's all about you. Well, I think what I think about these pleasures, these things that cause these troubles. And then Romans 16:17-20 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the thing, guys. At the heart of all heresy, is a lack of knowledge of, or a lack of true value of, Scripture. The root of all heresy is a lack of knowledge of, or value of, Scripture. It's always the bottom line. It's where it comes from. A cheapening of Scripture. Let's face it, this morning, if I had just got up here and opened the Bible first thing and said, everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 2:21. Some people would be going, where's our music? You know, we want the fun part first, you know. Now, I know for a fact there's a number of you who actually would be very excited in that. You love the Word of God and you desire to hear from the Word of God. And I know that just because we like music doesn't mean we don't like to hear from the Word of God. I'm just saying that we become somewhat addicted to the feelings, excitement, and everything else. Now, worship this morning, at least to me, was very, very powerful. I had just a real moment with the Lord. and where, you know, I've struggled with some of this stuff. And I just had a moment there when the Lord said, it's right. I knew that. The Lord's been telling me that. But it's quite an encouragement in that moment when the Holy Spirit's moving on you. And that's something I want to bring out very clearly. Many of these groups, they use the Holy Spirit terminology a lot. They do always talk a lot about feelings and experiences. I'm not saying there's something wrong with feelings and experiences. If you have a wonderful experience with the Lord, that's a great thing anytime. And the Holy Spirit is powerful and wants to move in the life of His people. But when it gets twisted into some kind of New Age power or force, it's a bad deal. And when we start talking about the Holy Spirit as being somehow above Scripture, seeing how He wrote Scripture, but somehow being able to circumvent and get around Scriptures, or plain say Scriptures, say they don't, things they don't say, there's a real problem. And it's heresy. It's heresy. There needs to be a respect for Christian doctrinal orthodoxy. That sounds really dry to you, doesn't it? Christian doctrinal orthodoxy. It's not a ritual. It's the fact that generations of brilliant and godly people have studied the Bible and have sought to teach it in truth. Biblical scholarship is kind of scoffed at these days, but if we understood the power of deep study in God's Word, we would not think that way. Orthodoxy would be, best definition would be the overall system of thought brought about by the majority of Christian scholars through the years. The practices of the church that have been consistent within the Christian church, one would be that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Another one would be, considered to be an aberration of orthodoxy if someone did not believe in the triune God. Things there, those are considered orthodox beliefs because they're fairly consistent down through the time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force, that they are three and yet one. That God has called Christians to fellowship together and to work together for the gospel. That Jesus has commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. These are things that, for the most part, see, when I say orthodox, not like every biblical scholar has agreed with each other through the years, but there are some things that they did. Not all of them, but the vast majority. And it's worth looking at and going, hey, those guys studied the Bible a whole lot. I've just told you, you don't ever put your faith in a man. But you can look at somebody who's had a very consistent teaching for a long, long time. I would throw A.W. Tozer out there. Again, not these were just men, so they're not always right. You can look and you can say, I feel like I can stand before you and teach on this only because I've spent probably 300 or 400 hours studying it. And, that's just recently. I've studied it in the past. And again, the more I studied it, the more I went, this is just what I spent years studying on in the 80s. It's the same thing. Now, I also want to say this is not some kind of anti-charismatic rant. I am charismatic. Charismatic simply means you believe all the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and you're not a cessationist. I believe this. I believe God's gifting is all for today. Now, this is a drastic oversimplification, folks, but please consider it with me. If I was in a room with a bunch of people, and they were saying things about any of you that were degrading and untrue, I would come to your defense. In fact, I'm not a big guy on conflict or confrontation, but one of the things that will get me going is if somebody's lying and running down one of my friends. Man, I'm going to get on it. And then if you come in and you want to run down one of my children, okay. Now, if you have a legitimate thing that you're concerned about because they keep robbing banks or something, that's okay. You can come tell me. But I mean, if somebody's just being degrading and running them down and saying things that aren't true, man, I'm going to get upset. Shouldn't we all the more be incensed when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is being misrepresented and maligned? We should be going, what in the world? And it's televised and it's on the internet and people love it. How can you do this? Shouldn't that be our reaction? Remember we showed the Paula White video last week, says Jesus is not the only begotten Son. You know, don't go to the Father. I mean, don't go to Jesus. I won't go to the Father for you. Now, what does Jesus do every day for us? At all moments, he goes to the Father for us. That's what he does, making intercession for us before the Father. If he didn't, wow. So, think about that and understand that is why. As we talk about today, we'll be going with some of you guys love Hillsong Church and Bethel Church and Elevation Church and all these churches. And I'll tell you something, guys, dig into it. And you can, you get the write-up, dig into it. Here's the thing, I've been a fan of many things through the years and then saw, oh man, this is a bad road. And I hope that you'll listen to what's said today and just go through those things. Because like I say, I'm just going to say a lot of stuff that you might go, how do you back that up? My how do I back that up is the mailer that you get in the email. And for those listening online, this link will be available in the description, right? Yeah. And you can get this mailer, this write-up with the links to many resources that I'm talking about because I just don't have the time to cover them all today. It'll be a PDF download, correct? These NAR postmodernist New Age churches are loosely connected, but it's somewhat frightening to see how unified their theologies are. Besides the whole dominion thing, there's the consistent changing of who Jesus is and the inference that we can be just like him. We cannot rise to the level as fully God and sinless. So the only way to work that out is to lower him down. If you want to pull up that next slide. This is Chris Vallott, and he's considered the Bethel Church prophet, head prophet guy. From Heavy Rain, page 275, and Gospel Light Publishing, just for those online. But I'm going to read it for that fact, too. But Mary treasured all of these things, the prophetic word the angel gave her about giving birth to the Savior of the world, pondering them in her heart, Luke 2:19. Mary brooded over the word of God in her heart and gave birth to the Messiah. What she imagined became flesh and dwelt among us. When we dream with God, as Mary did, we co-create masterpieces of his imagination. This is the kind of gobbledygook doublespeak that is flooded throughout the thing from their prophet. And, you know, you look at this stuff, and again, when you take it all together, which you look at this mailer, you'll find out this is just the normal mode of communication. But it is just co-create masterpieces of his imagination as Mary did. Mary had no part in creating Jesus. None. She didn't create Jesus. Here's the thing. This all part, he also says that when we look at Jesus, it's like looking in a mirror. I'm kind of thinking that Jesus might be offended by that. When I look at Jesus, it's like looking in a mirror. When I look at Jesus, I fall on my face on the floor because it's not like looking in a mirror. It's like looking at the holy and righteous Son of God, reflecting back on a man who is sinful and desperate for salvation through Jesus Christ, which I have. But I know my desperation for that. This is all part of the whole Jesus emptied himself of his deity, did everything as just a man, as a model for us to follow thing. That's what it tries to get to. It's all the little God's theology that Paula White and other NAR Dominion people put forth. If we can reimagine who Jesus is, then we can reimagine who we are. That's really at the bottom of it. Now, the lower in there through this whole idea that the Christ anointing came upon him at his birth or his baptism, you have to ask yourself, as I talked about last week, what is the motivation for false doctrines? To come up with a way, it is to come up with a way to undergird other false doctrines. Mainly the concepts that we're little gods, in some cases even Jesus' equal. And it's simply the New Age concepts of the 70s with better music and technology. It really is. Now, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is. New Ager occultist Alice Bailey, some of you guys might have remembered that from the 70s. And most of you that have been around in the 70s will certainly remember Shirley MacLaine. Yeah, Shirley MacLaine. I thought it was pretty funny. I saw some on a Christian talk show. Somebody was talking about it because Shirley MacLaine would go to the edge of the ocean and yell, "I am God, I am God, I am God." And there's this little skit thing they do where it's the Lord and angels standing around in heaven and they're trying, it's just this little squeak down there going, and then they're going, They're going, is she saying I am odd? Is she saying, what is she saying? It's kind of a funny thing. But this was a big thing, and it still is in a lot of groups. And it was this whole concept of Jesus, us being just like Jesus. All that divine thing that was inside of everyone. The belief is that Jesus was a man with latent divinity like all men. That means latent godhood. Who had the Christ Spirit descend on him at baptism. That was the New Age focus, that he was just a man that had the Christ Spirit descend on him at baptism. This is a pretty big central doctrine in all of the churches I've mentioned. Wow. You go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. Now, another thread that seems to run through the whole thing is an emphasis on experience and feelings to create faith environments. Often it comes to a place where it's people having faith in faith rather than faith in God. If I get enough faith, I'll be there. Not faith in faith. Here's the thing. So many things that they teach are right on the edge of truth. So much so, I mean, some of it's clean off the side, but you know, so much so that the hardest part of teaching this, and I have struggled, I'll explain that a little more in the writing that you'll get, but I've struggled partly because I like to just, I'm kind of a positive guy, and I don't really like to criticize others or anything like that, but God has given a command. But also, I was concerned because people can overreact. And all of a sudden, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. I definitely don't want to do that. I definitely don't want to do that. When you watch these videos and the resource, read the resources and read the write-up, man, if your eyes are open, you're going to get very discouraged with what these groups are doing and what they're calling the Holy Spirit. But I don't want people to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Because the reason that so many people fall victim to this, as I shared I did at one point, is because most of us long so much for a true move of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so sometimes that makes it easy to run after something that looks good without having the discernment. Do you know, not faith in faith, the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. They had an absolute faith, but they trusted God for whatever he did. They said, Lord, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your idols. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, it wasn't a lack of faith to say even if he doesn't. They went and said, our God will deliver us. But they also love the fact that God can do what he wants. He can do what he wants with me. That's part of lordship. He can do whatever he wants with me. He can have me beaten to death on the sidewalk out here today if it would advance the kingdom of God. Look at the apostles. And I acknowledge and say he can do that. He can. That's his right. He owns me. Part of the theology that comes forth from Bill Johnson and Bethel and Houston over there in Hillsong and Furtick and Elevation. Kind of one of the weird things about this is how much their doctrine's all the same, even though they're very loosely connected. They go to conferences together, but they're very kind of loosely connected. So either the same spirit is doing something, or they just talk a lot. But the idea about healing, salvation, and prosperity coming in the same brushstroke, in that statement, which you'll see online, he claims that the word evil in the Lord's Prayer means things it doesn't mean in the original languages. And he does that a lot. He says the original language says this. It's not. Maybe the Passion Translation, but not any translation from actual manuscripts. It's not there. Now, that's a troubling, troubling thing, guys, because I like to look at somebody and say, maybe they're just lost. Maybe they're just caught up in this. I've even tried. I mean, one time, Benny Hinn came out and spoke against prosperity doctrine. And a lot of people were like, whatever. I was excited. I thought, yes. Yes, maybe God's getting a hold of this man because it is my desire to see change. He went on preaching prosperity doctrine. What he said was excellent. He said that it was, he said that he went to, I can't remember what impoverished country it was, but he said he went there and he couldn't preach prosperity to them. And he said, if you can't preach it everywhere, it's not true. Boy, that's good. Even false teachers say really good stuff sometimes. And that is really good. If you can't preach it everywhere, it's not true. That's absolutely true. But he forgot, I guess. Probably got back to the treasurer of the organization. They said, stop doing that. This is a global movement and it's packaged as such. And they talk a lot about exporting this stuff. And that's a pretty clear formula. The apostles, that they believe this is a new reformation of the apostles in the order of the apostles of the Lamb. I believe in modern day apostles. The word apostle is the same word we get our word missionary from. And it simply means an ambassador, one who set up, one who establishes. Sent out, one who represents another. But the 12 apostles of the Lamb had quite a distinction, folks. And to say now, see, here's one of the things they do. And they say, and you'll see it, but they say when the scripture in Acts chapter 2 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, that means the current apostles. I think that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those that come after with Paul and the epistles, I think it's a scripture. And in their case, when they were doing that, the apostles' teaching was the current apostles that were standing there in front of them. And then those guys wrote stuff down. And we have it. We have it. I'm not saying that a person can never receive a word from the Lord. I think it's awesome. I'm saying they can't establish new scripture and new things. And I'm not going to continue steadfastly in a man's teaching. I will continue steadfastly in reading the Word. And I will listen to men. And I will evaluate that by the Word of God. I will evaluate it by the Word of God. Talk a lot about spheres and realms and entering different things. And that when the storm came and the disciples were scared and Jesus was not, it was because Jesus wasn't in the storm. He was in a different sphere that they had not transformed to. Again, just exactly what Alice Bailey taught in the New Age thing. Jesus was in the storm. He just didn't care. He could sleep in the storm. He wasn't scared of the storm. Trust in Jesus. You don't have to be scared of the storm. That's the real lesson we get there. But Jesus walked through this stuff, experienced it, and knew it. Now, these environments are powerful. I want to tell you something, and I want to really hopefully get this across, and maybe it'll help you understand me a little more. But back when we were traveling, we're doing one service after another. And it might surprise you guys to know that at one time, we were highly polished. We practiced constantly. We played every day. I never allowed anyone in our group to have a music stand. If they did not have the music memorized in their head, they could not go on stage with us because it would break the flow. And everything got to be about the flow. And everything got to be about the system. Now, I wasn't saying it that way. I wasn't even probably thinking about it that way. I wasn't probably thinking, oh, it's a system. But what happens is you go someplace and something really works. And the thing is, you're going to different places all the time, so you can kind of, do similar stuff. But so you go, oh, this really works. You do these three songs together, and then you have this prayer, and they do these three songs. That really works. People get all excited. People are crying out there. People are laughing. They're jumping up and they're clapping, whatever you're trying to get to. And then if we move into this, and Michelle's, which I still like having this happen, but she does the children, but is playing just right in the background, and the music swells at just the right times, and it goes down at other times. I learned something. I want you to know this today, and I don't say it as arrogance at all. I can manipulate the majority of almost any crowd. And when I realized that, it scared me to death. I could bring about whatever atmosphere I wanted. I could literally get the majority of the place crying if that's where I wanted to go. I could get the majority of the place laughing if that's where I wanted to go. I could get the majority of the place at the altar just by doing the right stuff. And it scared me to death. It scared me so much that I overreacted. That is the exact and absolute reason why here I don't say stand up and sit down. I became so concerned about spiritual manipulation and not wanting to be in the middle of it that I didn't even want to tell people, let's stand to do this. I will do that once in a while now, but of course, I tell you, you can sit down anytime you want. You know, there were people on my staff when we started doing all that thought that was wrong. And I said, I'm not going to tell people when to stand up and when to sit down. I'm not going to say, let's all raise our hands. You know what? I don't even think that stuff's wrong. That's what I talk about. I use the word overreact. But I wanted to be sure because I realized during that time, you can manipulate an atmosphere if you're talented. We were polished, guys. And I knew. We sing the chorus to pour out your spirit 7 times in a row. I'm going to have a whole bunch of people falling down in the front of the sanctuary. I knew that. All I'd do was play pour out your spirit 7 times in a row. And it created an atmosphere. It was powerful. And you look at that, you say, okay, that sounds good. But if that's the result of some system and setup, it's not of God. You get a whole bunch of people who love you. Whole bunch of people who's going to come back to your service next year when you show up. Not a lot of changed lives. I'm not saying God can't do something in those moments because he can do something in anything. I led a bunch of people to the Lord when I was a drunk idiot. That's not my fruit. That's God's fruit. Shouldn't take from that. Everybody needs to be a drunk idiot in order to go win people to Jesus. That's not what you should take from it. You should take from it that God can work no matter what. And that God's gift and call is irrevocable. But we don't, because there was some great experience, validated as it must have been God. If I did all that, and it was just incredible, a bunch of people got healed, whatever else, you know what they'd walk around? Which would be nice, wonderful. But they'd walk away going, man, that Benji's awesome. That's the last thing in the world that I want. That would be horrible. Tempting. And again, like I say, some of these false things, they ride just on this line of truth. There's nothing wrong with doing a set of worship songs that you know people can really relate to and worship the Lord to. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about even unconsciously, as you go town to town and as you do these things all the time, you just unconsciously start going in your head, wow, this works good. That works good. Let's do this with us. And you come up with a formula. And the formula works as far as, frankly, manipulating a crowd. I went to an Elevation church over back east, and I got to tell you, I walked in, and of course, these people are very, very good at it. You know, I mean, they're very, very good at it. I walked in, and everything is perfect. It's like, you know, they do the music, and they've got just the right background thing, switching at just the right times. Then the guy comes up and preaches, and before he even gets to the next thing he's going to, it's all flows in exact timing. The things are going up behind him just in exact timing as he's speaking. The light comes on him at just the right time. The music swells at just the right time. Everything is just perfect. And that in itself is not wrong. What you can tell is they've been practicing a lot, because you don't do that without practicing. It is just spot on. You know what I walked away thinking? That was really, really amazing. Not, you know, God's really amazing or anything like that. Just that was incredible. Now, I'm a technology guy. They had a lot of great technology, too. So I'm looking at just going, wow, it's all that. But I went, here's the thing. It was so polished, so good. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be polished and good. It's like I say, this stuff rides this thing. But if the message there is not right, people will still get sucked into it because the presentation was so stinking good. Don't let the presentation fool you. It's not wrong to have a good presentation. I kind of like it when things work and the projector actually comes on in the morning. That's like a good thing. But that's not the problem. But if that can persuade you that maybe what they say is good, judge what they say by what they say. Not by the presentation or the experience. There's that golden carrot thing I talked about earlier. This is another one that's kind of in the movement in a lot of places. It's, you're almost there. You're almost there. You're almost there. You're almost there. Prophecy is a big thing in the groups. But here's the thing. They have a rule, actual rule. You can only prophesy things that are encouraging and edifying. Okay. That's like saying, God, I will only accept certain words from you. And they say that's because it can hurt the anointing. I'm thinking about Jeremiah this morning. I'm thinking about Jeremiah comes and he preaches just doom and destruction on Israel. And then the other prophets are going, no, no, it's going to be great. You remember them? I don't know if you read that. All the other ones are going, no, it's going to be great. Israel's not going to be destroyed. This isn't going to be a big problem. Pillow prophets. Tell you, when prophecy is real, I absolutely believe in prophecy. When prophecy is real, there will be a lot of rebukes in the prophecy. Unless everybody in the room has just been living a wonderful and godly life. There's going to be some. So there are many things, many, many things I go into, but I'm not going to. I could go into the statements, things like God is in charge but not in control, and Bill Johnson takes that in a really weird direction. That the Bible contains absolute truth and superior truth, that's also Bill's thing. And if you watch the video, you'll find out that what he's talking about is here's this biblical scripture I don't want to deal with, but here's this one over here, and this one's more true than this one. Even though this one's absolutely true, this is a superior truth. Yeah, it's crazy. Anyway, that we should look only at Jesus and his 3.5-year ministry, and anything that this is a quote, anything that contradicts your concept of who Jesus is should be rejected. And the problem with that statement is who you believe Jesus is, your concept. Man, I can develop all kinds of concepts on that. The idea that there are modern day apostles on the level of the apostles of the Lamb. This idea that Jesus emptied himself of his deity and his Christ anointing entered him at his birth or his baptism in various levels. That Jesus had to be born again. Consistently downgrading scripture and saying the original languages say things they don't say, particularly in Isaiah 53 and in the Lord's Prayer. The selfishness of prosperity doctrine. The lack of preaching on true salvation and things like repentance and sacrifice. You know that thing from Kosti Hinn? All these churches, I can go to their statement of faith. It looks reasonably good. That's why I put that up there. Because I have listened to countless hours of this stuff. More than I've listened to any preacher online. And I'm yet to hear the actual gospel come up anywhere. Anywhere. A friend of mine, who's an apologist talking about these NAR churches online, put out a challenge to the people that challenge him all the time and said, just send me something where they shared the gospel. And no one has been able to do it yet. Now, I'm not saying they never have. Just sure hard to find. And it ought to be kind of predominant in a church's teaching. It ought to be kind of front and center. Salvation through repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ. The depersonalizing of God and making him more of an experience than a person. The idea that the Holy Spirit is a power and not a person. A power we tap into rather than a person who wants to work through us, who actually requires us to get out of the way. The emphasis on experience over truth. The idea that prophecy somehow stands on its own and is not dependent on lining up with Scripture. The statement that when people continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, that it meant the current apostles. Interpretations of convenience without context. The idea that signs, wonders, and miracles can validate unscriptural teaching. The New Agean metaphysical references to all the realms and spheres. The dominion principles of Christians taking over the earth and creating an environment where Christ can return and be crowned. The perversion of prophecy. The twisting of the Great Commission to say we should disciple nations and not individuals. That's the hardest so much. If you were here last week, if any of you have not been here for the last 3 weeks, please listen to the recordings online. The links will be on that thing we send out because it'll make a lot more sense. But if you remember Lance Wall now talking about how it's about discipling nations and not individuals when Jesus gives the Great Commission, that's big in these NAR churches too. Discipling governments. Discipling nations by taking over those seven spheres. These are things that you should have your discernment meter tuned for, but I simply can't elaborate on here, and it is elaborated on in the rest of it. Now, one thing I want to talk about for sure before we go, and that's a thing called the Passion Translation. Bethel put out their own Bible. Okay, Bethel Church. Brian Simmons is one of their prophets, you know, and he had this word from God. And it's about 50% longer than any other version. Now, the reason it's 50% longer is because a whole bunch of stuff added and a whole bunch of stuff changed. And you'll see a whole thing on that on the send out that details a lot of it. But so on all this extra stuff and the stuff that are changed, Brian says that God directly downloaded those things to his brain. Anybody who's ever complained about the Mormons adding books, this is worse. It is. It's worse. To take the actual Bible and rewrite it is worse than adding a book. It's horrible. And it has, you know, it's very obvious when you read it. It's written to validate their doctrines, their stuff, their different things. All that sphere stuff. 50% longer. And much more sectarian than the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. This one's extremely sectarian for NAR churches. Specifically Bethel, but it's kind of the unofficial NAR Bible. Dig into the write-up, guys. It really matters. The Word of God is being perverted and distorted. And remember, if I'm in a room and somebody is degrading you, I'm going to get mad. And if somebody takes the Word of God and massively perverts it, I'm mad. I'm mad, and it really troubles me. Here's what troubles me the worst about this. I think even 20 years ago, if some church had written their own Bible, and it was obviously, you know, 50% longer than any other translation, and had all this crazy stuff you'll see in it, and the guy says that God just downloaded it to his brain, people would have been gone, that's ridiculous. Today, too many people go, oh, Bethel Church Bible, cool. That's the problem. That's the problem in this whole thing, is that people's discernment meters seem to be turned so low. They're turned so low. Otherwise, you would see that and just go, you wouldn't even have to read it. You'll see a bunch of stuff from it online. And Mike Winger, the guy that does the video I linked for it, does a really good job. But he barely even scratches the surface. Here's the thing. I don't even have to read something. Once I hear that it's, even look, you should look at it. See, it's half again as large as any other. It's New Testament and Psalms and something else. And he's working on the Old Testament. But he says, it's a whole bunch of extra stuff and God downloaded it to my brain. Okay, come on. Come on, guys. And here's the thing. I've watched Brian Simmons on a number of things. Seems like a nice guy. Seems sincere. Seems like a sweet fella. Seems like a guy that if I met him in a coffee shop, he'd be just a really nice guy to sit down with. I believe these people are terribly deceived, and it's promoting terrible deception. But I think he's a nice guy. He doesn't strike me as somebody. I mean, none of these guys really strike me as some kind of Hitler-esque, I'm going to go manipulate all these people kind of thing or something. Look at them. I do get concerned when people say the original languages say something that they clearly do not say. That just plain hard to make that mistake. But I understand getting sucked into it. I understand maybe Brian Simmons even thinking this really happened to him. But when the things that are added don't line up with the truth, then I heard Brian Houston of Hillsong preaching a whole message on this thing, God will surprise you. Took it out of the Bible. The Message Bible, not the Message Bible, that one's got problems too, it's not really a Bible, it's a paraphrase, but the Passion sets us up off of the translation. Anyway, Brian Houston's preaching this whole thing on God will surprise you out of the scripture that says God came to Mary and said she'd be with child. But see, the Passion translation says, God came to Mary and said, I am about to surprise you. Yeah, that's in there. It's not in the original languages anywhere. It's just like, you know, 50% of it is not, and the rest that was changed, that it's not either. But he preached the entire message out of the section of Scripture, quote, that isn't even in the Scriptures, because he was using the Passion Translation. And he did this entire thing. It's like amazing. So, look into it, please. It's like that Paula White video. It should really, really concern us for this reason. Because millions of people are falling into it. I wouldn't even address this stuff if it was one church over there in Reading or something, or one church over there in back east, or one church in Australia. I wouldn't do that, but it's a global movement that's getting huge, and it's mostly because of the music. Let's face it, what are the three groups that have put out some of the most talented worship music in the last bunch of years? It's Bethel, Hillsong, and Elevation Church. And you know why? Because they're Dominion churches. And they went, hey, if we're going to really take over, we need to take over the arts. It's a big part of it. If we're going to move our model forward, this is the way to do it. And they're very, very, very good at it. Very, very good. Now, here's where I want to kind of sort of wrap up today. And that's one of these things that hangs over the whole New Age, NAR, Dominion theology thing. And it just keeps coming back to me. It prepares people to be ripe for an Antichrist. I mean, the feel-good, anything-goes philosophy, it plays very fast and loose with Scripture. The concept that supernatural signs and wonders are somehow absolute validators of truth, that's a dangerous deception. It sets people up to believe more and more false doctrine because the foundation and supremacy of Scripture is just not there. It's just not. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 12 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they believe the lie and that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Some things to note from the Scripture, guys. The coming of the lawless one will be with all power, signs, and wonders. These are things that people are chasing after today, and they're the hallmarks of NAR Dominion groups. And I just ask this question. Could this be the strong delusion that God said he would send? I just leave it with you as a question, because it's a question in my mind. I know it's a strong delusion, if not the strong delusion. And the Scripture says it's because people did not receive the love of the truth. They went chasing after things, extra biblical stuff, all kinds of things, because they did not receive a love of the truth. The truth that God has already given us. Now, there's a lot of heresies out there, guys. I just am focusing on this one because it's huge and it's organized. And it's moving, and it has all kinds of popularity. It masquerades as Christian teaching pretty well. It's crept into the thinking of many believers at various levels, even if they're not part of those groups. And God's people need to be wise. 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You know, as I read that, guys, and it happened to me a couple times the last few days, just reading this scripture, because again, this is not comfortable country for me, territory. Just reading this scripture, it's just like God just saying, this is for you. Now, I know it's for everybody, I get that. But when I have that feeling, I just want to back off a little bit. I don't want to name names and do things. I don't want to do that. Not really my nature. I look at this, it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is for all of us, guys. Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine because they don't love the truth. I tried to bring some correction to a group back in the late 90s in Caldwell. It was really off on a lot of this stuff. Same sort of thing. It's not new. These guys just do it a lot better, and they got better music. But we went and tried to bring some direction. And they would sit there, and everybody, of course, would talk about what the Holy Spirit was telling them. And then I would get up and open my Bible, and you could hear the collective groan in the room. And they actually said this to me. "You don't need the Word if you have the Spirit." And I've had many people say that since. Now, a lot of these guys are not that far gone, or at least they don't teach that far gone. But it's right on the edge of it. It's right on the edge of it. They definitely, in most of these groups, they value that more than the Word. In fact, one of the most amazing things, having listened to all of these hours of these guys, is they hardly ever use Scripture in general. They make little references like, and you'll see this all over in Scripture, and then start talking about something that's not all over in Scripture. It's not there, you know. They just do that all the time. Or they'll pick one scripture. They're really big on Isaiah 53 and the Lord's Prayer. Partly because in the Lord's Prayer where it says, in heaven as it is on earth, in their theology, that means anything. In fact, Bill Johnson says this. If it's not in heaven, it can't be here. He also says that the reason he says that God would never send sickness is because God doesn't have sickness, so he can't send sickness. You can't give what you do not have. That's the basis of his theology. The only problem is you have scriptures when God sent tumors on all the people in the Old Testament. And in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus says, I will put you on your sick bed and I will give death to your children. You kind of go, that's what I say about scripture matters. You kind of go, wait a minute. But, you say these things and you just throw them out there and they sound good and there's good music in the background and people go, oh, wow, yeah, that works for me. No, it doesn't work. If there's a scripture that contradicts what you're thinking, you're out of trouble. I mean, you're in trouble. Let me tell you something. God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. God wants his people to be led by the Holy Spirit. He wants his people to listen to him and hear his voice. He wants people to walk in his way. But the foundation that keeps us on course is the Word of God. And this entire series, I could have actually titled The Value of the Word of God. If you really go through it all, it just keeps coming back there. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. But how can you be grounded in the Word of God if you don't study it? And I mean study it more than you read anything else. Unless, I mean, you read fiction, okay, that's your relaxing time, okay. But I'm talking about studies on the Bible. If you read more studies about the Bible, spend more time reading studies about the Bible or studies about issues that are in the Bible or that kind of stuff than you do actually reading the Bible, there could be a problem. And you can become very unbalanced. And I know a lot of people that read a lot. There was this lady in our church in Juneau. She was that lady that nobody wants in their church, you know. Always on my case when I was pastoring there. And I grew up right next door to her. I mean, she's a friend. And she's just one of those ladies who's going to say no on everything you do and try to go after you. So the pastor, I was a staff evangelist at that point. And the pastor, senior pastor, put out this mail. He's very insecure. So he put out this questionnaire about, how much they like the pastor or whatever, something, and how they like the way things are going. And dumb idea. People didn't put their names on him, but I thought he thought this was going to come back and be this great affirmation of him. I already knew this was not. There's a reason I don't put those out here. So it comes back and there's a lot of criticism, and this about tears him apart, right? Just about tears him apart. And this lady, yeah, he's a great guy. He's a great guy at this point. He's a great guy. Gone on to ministry. He's a really, really good man. Man of the Lord. But at that time, one of them had written this, that lady. We knew which one was hers. She didn't put her name on it. It's pretty easy to know which one hers was. And she wrote on, and I think she listens to these too, and I don't care. It's fine. I love you. Anyway, she wrote on this thing. And this is the thing, because I'm saying she's right. She wrote on this thing, I think we should take a year and read no other book except the Bible. And given where the church was at that point, where everything was on a different book and a different vision and all this kind of stuff and everything, I think she was right. I think she was right. And you know what? It was a couple of years later, but I used to read tons of books, and lately I've been reading a lot of books. But I said, for the next year, I'm reading nothing but the Bible. And I did. And it is a very, very good thing. It's not wrong to read other books, but I would ask the question, if maybe you got confusion, say, I'm just going to take whatever time, and I'm only going to read the Bible. Let's see what Jesus really said. Don't be the person in the middle of this section of Scripture. The one that won't endure sound doctrine, but will heap up, because of their desires, they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The person in the middle there who has itching ears. We are living in a society of itching ears. The loudest voice on the internet must be true. Let's be discerning. Let's be one who tests all things. Like it says in 1 John chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's test all things, hold to what is good, reject what is not, and don't despise prophecy, but test it. Test it, no matter who it comes from. Test it. And be willing to throw out that which is not true. I hope that you guys will read through the write-up. Let me know again if I don't have your email address and you want it. And look through it. And I'm happy to discuss this stuff. I'd be happy to discuss the issues. You know, that's fine. I plan to move in a little bit different direction next week. Frankly, I need a break. This has been burdensome. But sometimes the work of God is burdensome. I actually don't even want to turn on my TV or my computer for a while. But when you start down that rabbit hole, it's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. Lord, we just give you praise and thanks and honor. And we ask, God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us discernment, Lord, that we would not, when we see you being maligned, Lord, we want to be angry. God, be angry and not sin, Lord, as you said. I don't want to sin, Lord. I don't. My prayer, honest prayer, is that all these people in these movements will just have a true revelation of you. In fact, Lord, you can raise some of them up. I know you're raising people out of those places that are standing up and speaking against it. But God, just to speak to some of the leaders that they would be transformed, that they would come out. Be so powerful, Lord, but I know that that's my idea of what needs to happen. I know that you are in control, Father. I know this. So God, we just ask that you would give us wisdom, purify our hearts. Help us as parents to protect our children. And God, move in your way. Do your work. And God, we're just here for you, Lord Jesus. Just thank you in Jesus' name. And amen.